Peace be unto you, said Jesus as he met with his frightened disciples. Hopefully, we are not frightened as we enter worship today, but the words of peace from Jesus are good for all of us as we gather for worship on this third Sunday of Easter 2024. We welcome those who gather in person and those who join our gathering online at the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, where this service of worship originates. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team, production engineer, the Mayflower Chancel Choir, and liturgist Don Ketchison. Following our worship service, fruit and coffee will be served in the Friendship Center. That's a new one, so I think I saw it go by a little while ago. Looks interesting, and it looks good. And then Reverend Art's presentation will focus on the statement, often taken for a biblical statement, which perhaps it is not, God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that one before? We're going to talk about that. Look forward to it. Sounds interesting, so don't miss it if you can. Next week, my niece, Kelly Hampton, author of the book entitled Bloom, a New York Times bestseller describing, in many ways, her experiences birthing and then raising a child with Down syndrome, will be with us to share following the coffee hour, following the service. And then the following week, I will be sharing my itinerary for the sabbatical trip of a lifetime I will be taking to the Arctic Ocean at the end of May and then June. So if you want to hear about that, 2 weeks from today. Today's worship theme is entitled, The Disabled God. If that sounds interesting, it's because it is. The theme is taken from another narrative in Luke's gospel in which Jesus showed his wounds to the disciples in a little different setting than when he was with Thomas or when Thomas questioned Jesus. And the disciples thought he was a ghost. So stay tuned and let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Welcome to our worship on a day when spring is in the air. For many of us, this will put a spring in our step. For many disabled people, however, a spring in the step is only a dream. Today we will examine the scripture where, in a post-resurrection appearance, Jesus presents himself to the frightened disciples in a mostly human way when he showed them his physical wounds. While his wounds were not disabling, his brutal retreatment upon the cross, which resulted in his death, and with his permanent scars, Jesus identifies fully with disabled persons. Today we will look at God through the lenses of the gospel, which helps us see Jesus in a little different light, and disabled persons as well. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we come gladly and expectantly into your house of worship as we sing, pray, listen, and fellowship together. As always, we ask you to help us to open our mind and hearts to see God, ourselves and others in new ways and with new perspective. Today, we want you to help us see those who are physically disabled in a way that will cause us to see a more compassionate God who comes to us with the disablements of the cross and thereby identifies not only with those who are physically disabled, but also with our disablements of sorrow, loss, tragedy, and sin. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Just a reminder, especially to our visitors today, that we do not pass offering plates, but we do worship God through the giving of all that we are and all that we have. So if you have come prepared with a financial offering today, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And we possess things that are both visible and invisible. The coins, paper, checks, and credit cards represent our work and express it in a clear and visible way, our love and our thanks. But we also bring the fragile hopes and dreams that we have. These invisible gifts are what sustain our lives. May we now worship God with the giving of our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves in this holy act of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and Lord of our lives, we come to worship, joining our spirits with millions around the world who come into their own places and spaces to offer praise to God. We do and have done the same thing as we sing, share, listen, and now pray. As we do join with so many around the world, we also pray for the needs of the world. We pray for the victims and the families of the deadly shooting in Australia, the rising tensions once again in the Middle East, the continued strife in Ukraine, the humanitarian crisis in Gaza, and the list goes on. In the U.S., the struggle to find a solution to the border crisis that will include compassion. A 7-year-old wounded in a Chicago shooting. A shuttle bus accident in Hawaii. And those still affected by either disasters or earthquakes. Help us to know and believe that our prayers can make a difference. But help us also to know that our help and support is needed too. Give us that sense of the compassion of Christ as we pray for the needs of the world, and also as we pray for the needs of those within our circles of love and care, including those we lift to you right now by the mention of first names. Lord, hear our prayers, and hear our prayer together as we pray as Jesus taught, like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Verses 36b to 48. In a narrative similar to last week's lectionary passage,
Luke presents a scenario where the terrified disciples thought Jesus was a ghost. Instead, they encounter a very human Jesus, scarred and hungry. Jesus also presents himself to us, scarred and hungry. Hear now these words. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I now offer these words humbly. May we all open our hearts and receive your words and your truth gladly. Amen. I have to give credit where credit is due. I've done some research this week, and most of the research is from a book entitled The Psychosocial Aspects of Disability, the second edition, the authors Marini, Graff, and Millington. The book was incredibly helpful to me. Last week, Rachel led us beautifully on a post-resurrection journey which helped us understand that doubt and fear are not the opposite of faith. Rather, more often than not, or perhaps always, they are essential to faith. Her text was from the familiar passage in the Gospel of John, where Thomas, a latecomer to a gathering of the disciples, raised questions of Jesus, asking for proof of his resurrection. Today, the Easter story continues. In a similar yet distinctive narrative in Luke's gospel, Jesus enters the space where the disciples once again were huddled together in fear. When he stood among them, they were startled and terrified because they thought they had seen a ghost. Ghostly sightings tend to do that. Have you ever seen one? Maybe you've heard one. This encounter, however, was not with a ghost, but with a human being who bore the marks of disabled humanity as disfigured, scarred, and hungry. It was this image which motivated the disciples to become the courageous witnesses which changed the world. But it didn't begin with Jesus. It began long before. In the story of the Jews in the Hebrew Bible that we call the Old Testament, the narrative of the exile is a watershed event nearly 600 years before Christ. It was when the prophets began to abandon their previous vision of the greatness of the Jewish nation, which was associated with military superiority, power and influence among the nations, and the privileged people of God who could do no wrong, or so they thought. After the fall of Jerusalem, a massive number of Jewish citizens were deported to Babylon, who had conquered Judah. Those Jews lived in Babylon for two, perhaps three generations in exile, always with the hope of returning and going home. Finally, when Persia defeated Babylon in about 537 before Christ, King Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem, and they couldn't wait to get back. But when they returned, hope quickly faded into despair. Their city lay in a heap of rubble. Their destroyed temple had not even a wall, not one wall left standing. So the prophets then began to envision something different, an image of a servant, God's servant, representing an entire race of people who no longer would rule with power like David, but as one who suffered. It was at this time in history that God's vision of true strength began to be realized as one of power through weakness. That weakness, that power, is love accompanied by the power to forgive. The gospel writers, especially Matthew, used the ancient narrative in Psalm 22 to describe the words of Jesus on the cross that all Jewish people, or most of them, would be familiar with. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. He was wounded for our transgressions. This is what gave the early Christians meaning as they tried to interpret the life and death of Jesus. Keep in mind that when the Gospels were written, all the Christians, all of them were Jews. And most were intimately familiar with these magnificent narratives describing the power of love through the suffering of God's servant. And much of what we read in the New Testament, those statements of Jesus, were Jewish hymns, hymns that would be sung together in worship. Only now would they begin to reinterpret the prophets, that is, their reason to exist, bringing light to the world. But instead of the false narrative of light through military power, wealth, and the honor of influence, that light would be the power of weakness through love. At the crucifixion, the scriptures record that darkness covered the entire earth. This reference was that in the death of Christ, the darkness of hate and violence had won, but only for three short hours. When God's love, the love of the freshly wounded Jesus evident on his hands and feet, his side, and perhaps his face, entered the room following the resurrection where the frightened disciples were gathered, the light came back on, but in a different form. They came face to face with a disfigured, scarred, and disabled Jesus. A God who was hungry and needed something to eat. It changed their understanding and it changed their world. It also changes ours. Somehow, many in today's so-called Christian community get it all wrong. They think that by militantly overtaking power in the halls of Congress and in the courts and on school boards, it will bring about the kingdom of God. Don't fall for that, church. Not all of them, certainly, but many act with impunity, assailing the faith and goodwill of others, fighting among themselves, always punching back, never taking criticism, carrying a take-no-prisoners spirit, and with all due respect, they call it the Spirit of Christ. It is not the Spirit of Christ. Thereby lies the greatest misunderstanding especially today, of the gospel. If we cannot see God as disabled, one whose power is in the weakness of unconditional love, the weakness of death on a cross, with Jesus disabled himself, even after his resurrection, you and I may not see Jesus at all. And if we deny this picture of God reflected in the life of Jesus, it will affect how we see and treat the disabled in each other, with notable exceptions, and that most recently, our entire history toward the disabled is littered with ugliness, marked by societal fears, intolerance, ambivalence, prejudice, and ignorance. Throughout the ages, people with disabilities have been subjected to infanticide, starvation, burning. They have been shunned, isolated, strangled, submerged in hot water, beaten, chained, caged, tortured, gassed, shot, sterilized, warehoused, sedated, hanged, and sometimes used as amusement. Surprisingly, many of these practices continued all the way up through World War II. And although some of these practices were drastically curtailed from the last half of the 20th century, atrocities toward people with disabilities continue, even today, in parts of the world. People with mental illnesses throughout the world are still being treated inhumanely and live under deplorable conditions, including prisons, in asylum-type setting, and on the streets. Why do you suppose this has been the case? Because they have been devalued and perceived as less than human, much in the same way as some minorities. In the advanced civilization of both the Greeks and Romans, infants with disabilities were routinely killed or abandoned. Those who did live often became beggars, and some people with mental disabilities were owned by wealthy Romans, once again for the purpose of amusement. History has a way of repeating itself, does it not? Although there have been noble yet isolated attempts by Christians to come to the aid of those with disabilities, the prevailing notion has long been that disabilities were seen as a punishment from God, unfortunately reinforced by some passages of Scripture. A reference to those with disabilities is found in Leviticus 21:18, stating that, and I quote, "He is unclean and thus may not be a priest or even approach the altar." In 2 Samuel 5:8, the narrative reads, and these are the words of David, "Whoever would strike down the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, those whom David hates." And even the words of Jesus to a blind man after healing him, "Go and sin no more," is interpreted as though sinning had caused this man's blindness. In the Renaissance period, during the great witch hunts between 1480 and 1680, it is estimated that between 8 and 20 million people, mostly women, were tortured and put to death as witches in Europe, a good portion of whom had a mental illness, a visible disability, or a disfigurement. One of the greatest stains on our own congregational history happened in 1692 and 93 during the Salem witch trials. Another way of dealing with disabilities was through sterilization in an attempt to rid society of the economic burden of caring for such people. Sterilization was at its peak during the 1920s in this country. It did not end until into many of our lifetimes, around 1950. Finally, there were the ugly laws, quote-unquote, that have prevailed in modern America. During the last half of the 19th century, a social discourse was happening in the United States involving ethnicity, gender, and disability. San Francisco passed what became known as the Ugly Act to remove unsightly beggars, most of whom had disabilities, off the streets. In Chicago's municipal code of 1911, there was an ordinance that read, and again I quote, "No person who is diseased, maimed, mutilated, or in any way deformed so as to be an unsightly or disgusting object or improper person be viewed in or on the public ways and other public places in this city, or shall or thereon expose himself to public view under a penalty of not less than $1 nor more than $50 for each offense." It is reported that when people with disabilities were arrested and picked up on the streets, off the streets, they were sent to the Cook County poorhouses in Chicago with deplorable living conditions. And can you believe that the last ugly law arrest happened as recently as 1974? As I read this book this week, I was shocked. The disabled members of the beloved community are not shunned, but celebrated as they inspire us and teach us. One of those is Jen Hall, who comes now to share some of her experiences as one who has been disabled from birth.
I was born in 1972 with a birth defect called spina bifida. It is a neural tube defect where the spinal cord does not develop properly. 5 years before I was born, 99% of babies born with this did not survive. Today, 99% do survive. There are three forms. I had the most severe form, called myelomeningocele, which means the meninges and my spinal cord were actually outside of my body. At a day and a half old, I was taken from the small hospital I was born in to Maine Medical by my dad and a nurse who was a friend and a member of the church to have surgery to close my back. At 3 days old, I was lucky to have a neurosurgeon who was at the hospital briefly do my surgery. I was lucky because Dr. Brinkman, along with some other surgeons, were developing a surgery with tiny instruments, today known as microsurgery, which was used to fix the defect. I was in the hospital for 2 weeks. The doctors told my parents I would need braces and or crutches to walk and that I would need to be shunted to drain cerebral spinal fluid from my head. I never had to be shunted, and at 19 months, I shocked everyone and got up and walked on my own across the living room. Being born with a birth defect was never an issue in my home life. My parents decided from day one they weren't going to change what we did as a family. We just might have to do it a little differently or a little slower. Tripp, my older brother, was told I might need some extra help, so he immediately stepped in. We're 5 years apart. And to watch me, like when I had to wear shoes with a bar between them at night, my first about 18 months of my life. Marty, my younger brother, never knew anything different than having a sister with a birth defect. I'm not sure I realized I was different until I was in second grade when I was being teased for the spastic movements in my head and the fact that I walked toe to toe. My mother did something amazing at that point that changed things for me for the rest of elementary school. She came in and talked to my class about why I had that and what spina bifida was. That made the rest of elementary school much easier. Things were not easy in middle school or high school. I was bullied a lot for being different. If you don't fit in, they like to pick on you. Getting to college got me to a place where being different didn't matter. So not sure how much learning I did, but gained a great social life with a wonderful group of friends who I still have today. When you are in public and disabled, the whispers and stares are awful. However, the worst part is when children ask their parents questions like, "Why is she in a wheelchair?" or "Why is he so short?" And the parents hush them instead of letting them ask and learn. For myself and most other disabled people I know, we would rather have the direct questions than talking behind our backs or shushing questions. As I've grown older, things physically have gotten tougher. Because of that, it led to me not being able to continue working. I've officially been on disability since 2014. It's been a lot of years, mostly just being home, except trying to go to church to see my friends, a lot of who are here today, or visiting my parents. Thanks to a surgery in 2017 and a wonderful physical therapist after that, some physical limitations improved. However, I still was mostly just at home until I found Mayflower. I still have good days and bad days physically, but in July 22, 2022, things changed for me. I attended a service here. Being here not only led me to a new family to share and grow in my faith, but it also gave me a renewed sense of purpose. Everyone here has embraced me, flaws and all. I have found ways to be helpful within my limitations and understanding from all.
There are others here this morning who are disabled and offer also, hopefully, we can hear more stories in the future of what a difference a beloved community can make in a world that is oftentimes filled with hostility and hate, sometimes because of misunderstanding. It has been my privilege over the years to have been inspired by a number of people who are disabled, and we certainly have been inspired this morning. But Jen Hall, if I can find my place, I had one more story I was going to share with you. I got all mixed up there, Jen. You really moved me. Went to a small high school in Union City, Michigan, where we graduated 84 people in my class of 1972. I was inspired as never before by a classmate whose name was Bobby, and he suffered from cerebral palsy. In all 4 years of high school, he tried out for the basketball team. Every year, he was the first one cut from the team. He was gritty, determined, and gave 100%, 120% always. Wind sprints, running, and dribbling exercises required gargantuan effort from him. The sweat poured off of his disfigured and disabled body. My basketball teammates and I didn't always know how to handle that. He always finished last, dead last. But it never seemed to bother him. He competed with himself. But no one ever worked as hard, gave more effort, or tried harder. As I said, he got cut every single year as he came back out in his freshman, sophomore, junior and senior years. And he was told when he was cut, he would just simply walk out of the gym and then be back the next year. And we got cut from the team, I realized looking back, it was one of the biggest mistakes the coaches could have ever made. I felt sorry for him, but somehow he never felt sorry for himself. During his senior year at the award assembly, our principal instituted an annual stick-to-itiveness award given first to Bobby. He struggled up the stairs to the stage, humbly received his award. It did not break stride walking off the stage when the student body spontaneously stood for several minutes applauding the most inspirational person that school had ever known, perhaps to this day. Jesus offers us an image of a disabled God in which suffering does not become a badge of honor, rather an agent of inspiration, change, nonviolence, and unconditional love. Thanks be to God. And thanks to you, Mayflower. I may not have much in the way of visible physical disability, but I do have disabilities, and I want to thank you for, as the song says, for holding my hand, as you do in prayer and support and love. May it be so for all of the beloved community, that we may do that for the neighbors next door and around the world. Amen. Go in peace, and peace be with you, as Jesus said, but this is not the end of the service, okay? There we go. Did you catch the words of one of those verses in the song? That laughter is a healing art. It certainly is for me. Sometimes, perhaps in situations, I laugh too much or too loudly. But we'll have the opportunity now to meet together for a few minutes here and then make our way, those that can, to our Friendship Center, where we can laugh, love, and live, and eat. Thanks be to God.